Let's take time to pray. Oh Lord, as we come before you this morning, we come in part as our regular pattern to worship you once a week on Sunday morning. For many of us, it's a pattern that has borne out over the weeks and years. But each time we gather, O Lord, is a moment to be reminded of how great your love is for us. We spend so much of our life building a life, building a persona, a way of being seen and understood by others. But when we walk into your presence, all of that is washed away, drifts away like a breeze. And suddenly we are before you as we truly are. So, Lord, we pray this morning that you would look upon each of us with your tender compassion and forgive us the many ways in which you are not the center of our lives. You are not the close thought or companion at hand. In truth, we often approach you more as a last resort. Forgive us, O Lord. Forgive us for the many ways we have wandered off away from you, believing that we could find a better way than what you already have for us. Help us, O Lord, this morning to not only be reminded, but filled with your grace, your love, your forgiveness, and your mercy. Help us to walk out of here, not as newly made of our own creation, but newly made in you. Trusting that you have been the one who has washed us of our sins and made us ready to be presented before the Father. We come here, Lord, also amidst a weekend in which our country remembers those who've sacrificed and given all. Many will argue it is for a nation that they have died and given their lives. But many know that even nations can crumble, can grow ugly inside, rotten even to the core. And so, Lord, we remember these who have died not as ones who have died for a country, but rather died for the freedom and the liberty that you have given us and this country seeks to defend, so that each person may have the choice to choose you or even not choose you. So we remember, O Lord, those who've given the highest sacrifice, representing your love. We pray that you would help us to not only enjoy our family and friends and our get-togethers, but to remember the greater reasons for why we have this time. May our hearts truly reflect upon your great and wonderful gift to us, your love that we did not deserve. And as we think upon that, help us to express and give love to others around us who may well not deserve our love, who may have deeply disappointed us or even injured or harmed us. Help us, Lord, to not respond in our own spirit, but rather in your spirit. Not just to do what you tell us to do, but, Lord, reshape our hearts to be able to love as you have loved us. And may each step, each opportunity, each chance moment be a step further and closer to your kingdom. Guide us, O Lord, as we seek to live for you. As we do this, O Lord, we pray for our country. As we are always launched into political turmoil and uncertainty, help us to remember that we find our strength in you alone and our comfort in your steadfast love through Jesus Christ. We pray for this world, O Lord, that has continued to be at war and struggles. We pray for your peace to come. And we pray here at home, O Lord, for those among us who are healing and recovering from surgeries, from illness. We pray in particular that you be with Lane as he does rehabilitation up in GR, that he may soon be home with Vita. We thank you, O Lord, for your tremendous love. And we lift all this before you as your Son taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Last week I shared that we've begun a three-week journey, so today is the middle of that journey, looking at the first four verses of chapter 12 of Hebrews. We're looking at those verses because they say something to us of what it means to follow Jesus, to be a disciple of Jesus. Part of this came out of a class on Hebrews in which there were several who worked their way through methodically through the book. And when we got to this point and heard these first few verses in chapter 12, it was offered up by one that this really kind of summarizes the faith and who we're called to be. So we thought, or I thought, that it might be good to share these with all of us. We're going to read the second verse in just a moment, but to remind you, to set you where we are once again, and for those of you who happen to just be dropping in today, we're talking about a race. A race. And that image of race is meant to be a metaphorical image for our faith journey, that work that we do in working out our faith. And so the first verse from last week began with a powerful word. It doesn't seem powerful when you first read it. Therefore, it was a word that tried to springboard off of everything that had come before in the letter. All the different reasons why we should now make a change in our behaviors. It used everything that came before, including all those who've been faithful, to be that springboard for who we are now called to be. And the first verse read this way. You don't need to put it up there, but it was this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The race that is set before us. Now, Greek, being a language different from our own, has a tendency to do what a grammatical teacher or an English teacher might say to a student. You need to change that. That's a run-on sentence. Anybody write a run-on sentence before or been accused of it? A sentence that just really doesn't seem to have an end, that just keeps going? Greek tends to do that. It kind of tends to go on for a while. So part of what we're about to read is a continuation of the sentence we just were reading. It's a continuation. It's all still in the same greater thought. And that greater thought is that race that is before each of us. And we're going to read more about that race here now. Let's pray that God's word would be open to us. O Lord, humbly, we approach you. Humbly, we ask that your word might inspire and change us. Humbly, we pray for the peace that comes from knowing you. In Jesus' name, amen. So remember, the race that is set, running the race with endurance, the race that is set before us. It continues this way, verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I want you to hear that once more, and we're going to keep it up on the screen. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. Could you keep that verse up there? It might help people continue to track. Looking to Jesus. Looking. When we journey in a race, it does no good to just run. If you've ever been at a ball game, a t-ball game, where little boys and little girls are learning how to play the game of baseball, there's always that moment, it usually happens with a right-handed batting kid, that they hit the ball and then they start to run. And they don't run to first, they run to third. You ever seen that before? They run to third, and they get around third, and they're running to second, and people are, and everybody's saying, no, no, no. But the kid is off, and they're going. They know they're supposed to touch all the bags. They just don't have the order. Sometimes when we run without proper direction. We run where, well, quite frankly, in a way that's going to undo what we're trying to do. I still remember, I still remember playing flag football in middle school, and there was this kid, and I won't tell you his name. That's not fair to him. Now with modern day video, he may see it someday. But he had glasses, and they were the glasses that were really thick. You know what I'm talking about. The type where his eyes seemed magnified to you. And he was out playing with the rest of us, and he intercepted the ball, which means he was playing defense, he caught the ball, and now it's the defense's ball. But when he caught it, he started to run for the end zone. And you know what I'm going to say. He ran to the wrong end zone. It was his home team who was trying to get his flags and stop him. Sometimes when we run in the wrong direction. But we're running. Sometimes when we're running without even direction. We're just running. We're telling ourselves, well, that at least is good. I'm moving. I'm making progress. Well, Matt Neely, a contemporary Christian artist of the late 90s, wrote this: motion is not progress. Motion is not progress. Just because we're moving, just because we're running, doesn't mean we're actually progressing, we're getting anywhere, we're making our way. Sometimes motion is just motion. It's running for running's sake, but it doesn't do anything. What the writer of Hebrews, this preacher, is trying to say is, look, we are to run our race, and our race needs to have a focus. And that focus is Jesus. Jesus is to be our focus. Jesus is the direction for our race. Now, before we get past it, that word looking, we can see, oh, looking to Jesus, okay, I understand that. But we need to understand that those who first heard this heard it far more dramatically than we are hearing it. I can't give you an explanation for why translators do this, but they translate it looking, and it loses all of its impact, an impact that everybody who first heard this could hear. That word looking, they've got a Greek word for looking, and they could have used that, but that's not what was used. A common word that says looking easily could have been there, but that's not the word. The word that's used is one that's more rare. It's got a particular focus and attention, and it only shows up two times in all of the New Testament, only once in the letter to the Hebrews. It's the type of word that catches you like, oh, that's really specific. Here's what's in that word looking, when we talk about looking to Jesus. One, it's an intensity. You know, I can look all around this room I can look around the sanctuary. I can go home later and a comment can be made to me about something that's in the sanctuary. Oh, that was really cool what they did there. And I didn't see it. I'm Captain Oblivious. I just sometimes miss things. I saw it, but I didn't see it. The looking here is a looking that is intense. What we might say, focused. The second part of the word that is meant here is not only intensity and focus, but it's also without any distractions at all. Or to put it differently, not allowing any distractions to get in the way of that focus. It's the type of thing where if someone said, look over there, you don't look. Or if someone says, heads up, and you don't look up your head because you stay looking. Or if someone says, squirrel, and you don't look. It's an intensity, it's a focus without distraction. It's the type of thing when a parent is watching their child walk across the platform to get a diploma, and they can't be pulled off watching that moment. That's what's in that word. I don't know about you, but for me, translating it simply as looking falls far short of what was intended to be heard. And you can believe it to be very true that those who first heard this understood. Focused intensity without distraction. How do we run our race? Focused and intent upon Jesus without distraction. Jesus alone is the focus of our race. That faith journey that is set before each of us. I can remember way back when we were expecting our first child. And of course, there's all the joy and expectation and hopes and dreams that come with that. But also that nearing reality that, wait a minute, childbirth is not a picnic. I say this as a man, knowing that I'm fully in waters that I don't understand right now. I just want to say that disclaimer at this moment to hear. I notice it's all the women who are smiling at me, and I can't tell whether that smile is, yeah, or you're dead later. So we took the Lamaze class and the classes to help us understand what to do, to help me to know what to do. And Suzanne can tell you later all the ways I fell short, and believe me, I did. But one of the things in all the teaching methods was saying you need to have a focus point. Maybe it's a special trinket that reminds you of family, or maybe it's a picture or something. You need to have a focal point. Why? For those points where it gets really intense. And when you think you can't do it anymore, when it's just overwhelming, you need to have a focus point that you can just to get all the other noise, everything else out of the room, and just focus on that one focal point. Life is hard. Life is a challenge. Selling the gospel of Jesus Christ as an insurance salesman saying, hey, you need Jesus and your life will be all better. You'll get a white picket fence, a beautiful house, wonderful family. That's a lie. That's a North American belief that Jesus is the wonderful genie that can make your life all better and you get everything the way you want it. That's a lie. That doesn't exist. That's not what's been preached and taught through the years of what God has done in sending his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our focal point to find our way through this difficult life, to find our way through all that weighs us down, as it said in the first verse, or all the sin that seems to cling to us like saran wrap, or as I said last week, like glitter. How do we get past all this? With the focal point of Jesus. such that when it gets really bad and really hard and we don't know what we're going to do and we're ready to throw in the towel or we're going to do something dumb because we can't face this, Jesus, how are we to run this race? Not without direction, not going the wrong way, not just simply moving, but with Jesus as our focal point. Such that nothing else can distract us. The preacher drills down into what he means and why Jesus. Why should Jesus be that one upon which we focus? Because he says Jesus is the founder and the perfecter of our faith. He's both the founder and the perfecter. In some ways, one might say it's two sides of the same coin, but it's really trying to emphasize different parts of the centrality of why Jesus deserves to be at the center. He is the founder. He is the reason, we might say, for our having faith. The preacher of Hebrews started out at the very beginning of the letter saying, hey, God has always spoken to us. Throughout the ages, God has always spoken to God's people. He's done it through prophets, through angels, and has explained things and tried to get us to move. But now, God is speaking to us through Jesus. And where all of that was a reflection of what is, Jesus is what is. He is the founder. He's no longer a reflection or maybe we hope it'll be good. He is the very center. He's the founder. And when he says he's the perfecter, that word perfecter launches into our mind the idea of perfect, and we like the idea of perfect as far as, you know, we like things that are perfect, but we often get a concept that perfect is just not really attainable. Nothing can be perfect. But what's being said here is completely different than that. The perfect here is the idea of complete. There's no need for any more. It's complete. It's done. As Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. And in the mindset, the preacher works a lot of this building up about how, hey, the people of God used to have to give sacrifices for their sins. They would give an animal's blood for their own, and that over time, though, one might sin again, and that means another animal. And then even there were high priests, one high priest for the whole people, and that high priest would go into the Holy of Holies once a year, one time only, into the holiest place and make petitions to God for not only himself, but for all of God's people once a year. Would go in, and yet they'd have to do it again next year. And the year after that, and the year after that, such that eventually the high priest would die and there'd be a new high priest. And that new high priest would start to do the same thing, going into the Holy of Holies once a year for all the people, for everything that could have been missed, for the whole nation, apologizing and asking God's forgiveness once a year, sacrificing over and over again, till that high priest died, and then another high priest, and on it went. It kept happening over and over. But Jesus is not only the founder, the pioneer, he is the perfecter. Such that instead of giving up an animal for the sins, he took the role of high priest and he gave up himself. And when he did that, there was no need for any more animals. There was no need for him to do it again. When he gave up himself, it was complete. It was done. Or as Jesus said, it is finished when he hung on that cross. It's finished. Run your race in such a way that you look to Jesus, not with any distractions. You stay focused upon him. Why? Because he's the founder. He's the pioneer. He's the perfecter. He's the one who's completed it. He's the reason to look and have faith. Because in Jesus, he is the only way to God. But he has done that way to completion. The work is done. There's not more to do. It is done. But the preacher doesn't stop there. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, and what's fascinating about this is the preacher now says what Jesus had his eyes on. What was Jesus' focus? What was the focal point for Jesus? We're following Jesus. Who was Jesus following? He was following the joy that was set before him. The joy. You see, Jesus knows what it is to be with the Father. Jesus knows what it is to be in perfection, where everything is complete and whole and right and good. Jesus knows what it is to be in our concepts of heaven. And Jesus came willingly down to be with us and to take on and be that final sacrifice. But he did it for us all the while and love for us, knowing that if and when he had done that, that what was before him was the joy. I'm going to admit to something to you. I never knew it before. I have trouble with dirt. I don't, you know, like you go to the beach and everybody sits down and plops down in the sand. I don't like to do that. I like to get a towel out, make sure it's all over, make sure there's no sand on it, and sit down. I try to keep the sand away. One of the most hardest things for me is when you go in the water, you come back out, the sand clings to you. Right? Remember the whole glitter thing? Sand's not far apart, right? I have trouble with these things. People go sit down on the grass, on the lawn, and I don't really want to do that. I'll stand there as you sit on the lawn. You know, I'll stand here, and someone says, sit down. I'm like, oh, that's okay. You know, it turns out someone a few years ago told me what my condition was. I didn't know I had a condition, but apparently I do. And if you make fun of me, you have a condition too, but I don't know what yours is. I'm tactile defensive. In other words, my touching things bothers me. I feel all sorts of stuff. I'm, as my wife says, oh, you're oversensitive. But I can go on a mission trip, get into the grimiest of things and work hard on it, but I do it and get dirty and my clothes dirty and everything else. I do it because I know at the end there's a hot shower and a hot meal. I can do it if I know there's a hot shower and a hot meal coming. I'm good. I can get dirty knowing that I'm going to get clean. It's when I don't know how I'll get clean or if I'll ever get clean or whether I'll have to get in the car and have sand all over me or stickiness that I can't get off or what. That bothers me. But I can do it if I know there's a way to get clean and a way to be fed. Jesus knew what was before him. He could go and be the sacrifice, knowing the joy that was before him. How much more us, who live in this brokenness all the while, how much more can we follow Jesus, knowing the joy that is before us? One last piece. I know it's getting late, but I want you to hear this because it's really important. The preacher takes us to that mountaintop of the joy, but as he does that, he suddenly dives us down into a place that's hard to take in, and we read over because it's just, he says, the joy set before him, he endured the cross, the shame of the cross. He endured that. He lasted that. He took that on, that shame of the cross. And we often think of the cross and the incredible pain, the fact that they even had to make up a word to explain the tremendous pain and suffering that it was. That word is excruciating. Excruciate means out of the cross. That the cross was such a wicked way to die that it was painful, that they needed a new word, excruciate, out of the cross. And so we focus on that intensity, that he went through such horrific pain for us. But notice what the preacher does. He lifts up the shame of the cross. And oftentimes we speak of that in terms of, it's as if you have a relative that's, you know, gone to, you know, has to die of the death penalty, go to the chair or something like that. You're kind of ashamed of that person, right? But the shame here is even more. He took our place. He took our shame. There's not one of us here who would stand up if we said, hey, look out, turns out, there was an old show a long time ago, This Is Your Life, where, you know, people from your past would stand up and talk about you. What if none of us would endure if we suddenly said, you know what, we've got a new technology, we can zoom into your brain, we can pull out all of your memories, and we can put them up on the screen for everybody to see right there. Who's the first person to leave that room? It's whoever's pictures are going to be up there, right? We don't want to see all that. Some things we want to see, but we don't want everybody to see all that we've done, all we've been part of, all we've thought, all we've... There are so many things. And Jesus takes that on as if he had done those things. As if he had done that which we don't want anyone else to see or know. He takes it on as if he had done it. He who is innocent takes on all of our sin. Why did he do it? Because he loves us that much, and because he knows the joy that is to come. So as we're racing through this life, we can run without purpose. We can run in the wrong direction. We have run in wrong directions. We know people who are running in wrong directions. We can do that. But if you really want to start working on your faith, place your full attention upon Jesus, the one who first navigated this faith and the one who completed it, all for the joy that is now ours as well. Run your race and run it with your eyes upon Jesus. Let's pray. Oh Lord, help us. Help us to chase after you. Help us to run with our hearts fully aligned with you. And when we stumble and fall, help us to get up again and cast our eyes once again upon you as you lead us home. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you this day and forevermore. Amen.